to just be here and be family, Father. We thank you so much for that, and we thank you for Jesus who made this all possible for us. Please guide us tonight as we study your word, as we come to the end of the book of your servant Daniel, and help us to know you, know him, know Christ better through his teachings, Father. Guide Steve as he brings the message to us, Father, and help us to be able to take our knowledge out into the world and to be the light for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good evening, everybody. Hope you are doing well. We've got us a visitor back here, and I'm pointing at you. She goes, oh, no. Yeah, her name's Tammy, and y'all don't let her get out of here before you tackle her, okay? We tackle each other over here, and that's why we don't have to be home watching the Super Bowl. We can have it right here. So Tammy, we're glad to have you. We're sure glad to have you. Hope you'll come back and be with us again sometime as soon as you can. As soon as you can. We're going to be talking about Daniel, of course, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 39, primarily is how we're going to begin. Verses 36 and 39. Now, one of the things that's very interesting about this is that at this point, in the story of Daniel, remember this is the last vision that he sees, and the angel is telling him about the vision. And at this point, what transpires is a lot of people want to take this vision at this point and put it to Jesus' second coming. Now, there's a lot of issues with that, and I'll talk about a couple of those issues in doing that. But one of the biggest issues that I find in doing that, taking anything from the Old Testament and applying it to Jesus' second coming, is that it overlooks or it steps over the first coming. And in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, if you read the Old Testament, it talks about and points to the one thing that changes mankind forever. And what was that one thing? Christ coming and his crucifixion, the cross. That is the thing that changes mankind forever. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ coming, if it wasn't for his sinless life, if it wasn't for his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. Don't forget his resurrection as well. If it wasn't for all those things, then we would all still be lost. The only thing that we could have is that we would have to still live the way that the Jewish people lived at that time, which is to offer up blood sacrifice for our sins. And remember, it was offered year after year after year until that perfect sacrifice could come. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks a lot about that. A lot about that. And that's one of the reasons why, after we get done with Daniel, that's why I want to go into Hebrews and take a look at the book of Hebrews. Because the writer of the book of Hebrews spends his time talking about, okay, this is how it was under the old law. This is how it is now under the new law, and which one's better? And it's obvious which one's better. Because remember, the blood of goats and bulls could not satisfy God. That's also in Hebrews chapter 10. Could not satisfy God. The blood and goats and bulls, all it did was bring back to remembrance year after year after year the sins of the people. Only the perfect sacrifice could take away those sins. And so if you look at the Old Testament, again, beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, if you look at the Old Testament, it points to the cross. in every event and everything it's talking about, it points directly to the cross. In our Tuesday night class, which by the way is this coming Tuesday night, in our Tuesday night class, we're going to be talking about Psalms chapter 22. The book of Psalms chapter 22. And this is David's writings. And remember, it starts out the exact same way that Jesus said it while he was on the cross. It starts out in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 22 by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, one of the interesting things about that is that David, in his writings in Psalms chapter 22, was talking about himself, very specifically about himself. He was not talking about Jesus on the cross. However, through the inspiration of God, those terms, those statements that he makes about himself can apply directly to the cross. And that's what's interesting about that, because some of these things that we read can be applied to more than one area. And what you're going to see tonight is that when we look at Daniel chapter 11, what we're going to see tonight is that some of this can definitely be applied to Jesus' second coming. But I want you to know, Daniel is not talking about Jesus' second coming. In Psalms 22, David was not talking about Jesus on the cross. He was talking about his plight. His plight as he was running from Saul, trying to stay alive, living with the Philistines. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this Tuesday night. So don't miss Tuesday night, 6:30. Tuesday night, 6:30. If you can be here, please be here, because it's a great, great, great study. And before we get any further, I just wanted to say something. Tim, you did a great job this morning.
Amen.
I didn't get a chance to talk to you because you were going that way and I was over here, and I'm going, well, he's over yonder. And so anyway, I didn't get a chance to talk to you, but you did a great job this morning. Did a great job this morning. So it's good to have men like Tim, like John, like Dick, like so many of us that are sitting here in this audience right now that can get up and speak and present the gospel. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing to have for this congregation. Just FYI. So good job. Good job to everybody. All right. So do we have any questions about this before we get started in looking at what I've got for you to look at tonight? Any questions to start with? Okay, well, let's just jump in it then. Beginning with verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11, the difficulty in understanding Daniel's vision increases. Again, the difficulty, I'll just tell y'all, is because people want to put, starting with verse 36, they want to put that into Jesus' second coming. But I want to know, Daniel is not talking about Jesus' second coming. He's talking about what Antiochus did to Jerusalem and to the temple. That's what he's talking about, specifically. So realize that that's not the case. Can some of that be applied to Jesus' second coming? Yeah, possibly some of it. And that's where people get into problems with that. That's where people get into their misunderstanding. But like I've told you before, any book that you read, you cannot remove the people that it is written to in order so that you can understand the book. You can't understand it if you remove the people that it's written to. Just like when we covered Revelation and I told you don't remove those seven churches, because it was written to those seven churches. Well, it's about those seven churches. So don't remove that. Keep that in there. Keep that in mind, because that is all part of it. Dick's got something that he wants to say real quick here, Lee.
Steve, from reading this verse 36.
Yes, sir.
Reminds me very, very much about the statements that Saul made when he was trying to dissuade Israel from having a king over them. And he tells all the things that the king's going to do. He's going to tax them. He's going to take their sons and daughters as servants. And this is exactly what he's saying here, that or Daniel is saying here, that is going to take place.
That's exactly right.
And it just...
Because Antiochus, that's exactly what he did. And of course, that was Samuel that was telling the people that they didn't want a king. And then Saul was then made king. But yes, that's exactly correct. That's exactly correct. Got somebody else over there? Okay, go ahead, Cecil.
Steve, is this during the time you said the emphasis on the temple? Is this one that was destroyed?
That's the second time.
Second time, okay.
Yes. The temple was actually rebuilt or was built three times. Okay? This is the second time that we're talking about here. It was rebuilt, and then the second time it was destroyed again. And remember what, and we'll see this in the verses that we look at, but what Antiochus does is he goes in and he steals all the goblets and all the gold out of the temple. And then he puts a statue of Zeus inside the temple. How do you think God reacted to that? Okay, that was not good. And so realize exactly what's happening. This is what Daniel's speaking about. Because at this point, when Daniel is speaking about this, those issues had not yet occurred. They are to come a little later. And remember, we talked about this last week, that the problem that Jerusalem was having, the problem that Israel was having, was that you got this force from Syria and this force from Egypt, and they're coming together to fight. Well, what's right smack dab in the middle of them? Jerusalem. That's the problem. And so they're the ones that are getting the bad deal, because they're coming to fight right there in their backyard. That's where they're coming together. And so they're the ones that are getting the bad deal over this. And since, as we saw last week, Antiochus the Fourth, he ended up getting whipped down in Egypt. Understand that's Arkansas term. You got whipped, didn't you? Yeah, I sure did. He got whipped down in Egypt. So in order so that he doesn't go back to his own home in Syria with nothing, what does he do? He literally ransacks Jerusalem. And that includes the temple. That includes the temple. Okay? So that's kind of where we are here. Some have seen a transition to Roman power in this part of the vision. I see this. I personally see this. And the reason why I see this is because Rome eventually comes in and whips them. That's eventually what happens. So I see the transition being made from these generals from Greece, because remember there's four generals from Greece that took over all of Alexander the Great's land when Alexander the Great died. These four generals divided it all up, and they were still trying to take over everybody else's part that they took. That's these people that we're talking about. Well, what we see here is I see this as the beginning. Now, this is just me, so you don't have to agree with me. That's okay. But I see this as the beginning of the Roman Empire. Because what happens after this is Rome comes in and whips all these Greek armies. Okay? So I see this as the beginning. Others, while not seeing a large emphasis on Rome, still see a transition happening here. And I do too. I see a transitioning that is happening here with these verses as we look through it. Some believe between verse 35 and 36, and notice what it says, there is a huge jump of over 2,000 years, which moves us from Antiochus the Fourth to as yet an unfulfilled prophecy of the Antichrist. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. And the reason I can say that without any problem at all, Daniel is talking about what's happening there. He's not going to jump 2,000 years. He's not going to jump 2,000 years. He's talking about what's happening there. He's talking about the problems that they're going to see that's going to happen to them. He's talking about how the temple is going to be ransacked. He's talking about all these things right there and the problems that the Jewish people are going to have. He's not talking about something that's going to happen 2,000 years later or 3,000 years later or 10,000 years later. He's talking about right then, right now. Just like in the book of Revelation when they were talking about all these things, remember John was talking directly to those seven churches. And those seven churches were suffering great persecution because the Roman Empire had basically outlawed Christianity. And so they were suffering great persecution. And so John was telling them about things right now. And remember the message that John is giving to those seven churches. Remain faithful because why? We're going to win in the end. If we remain faithful, we're going to win. We're going to win. God's got this. This is a very similar statement that's being made here in Daniel. Because even though these two warring armies, one from Egypt and one from Syria, are coming together in Jerusalem, realize that even though these things are happening, these two warring armies are coming together, the message is remain faithful. God's got this. God's going to win. Very little difference here. Very little difference. Okay? All right. Two major problems exist with this attempt to stretch Daniel's vision into a far distant future. Number one, based upon what we are told about the vision in chapter 8, back in chapter 8, culminates with the reign of Antiochus the Fourth. While the language and the image could also serve as a type for other events, it remains possible to see the events culminating with Antiochus. There's no doubt that he's talking about Antiochus. Now, can you look at some of those events that happened and apply it to other things throughout history? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Just like what I was talking about with Psalms chapter 22. Can you apply that to Jesus on the cross? You bet you can. Matter of fact, when we cover that Tuesday night, you're going to see it really, really quickly, how much of this goes right along with how Jesus was feeling while he was on the cross. Because it's there. So can you apply it? Yes, you can. Was David talking about Jesus on the cross in Psalms 22? No, he was not. He was talking about himself. He was talking about the problems he himself was going through. Same thing with this. It's very obvious, especially if you know the history behind it, especially if you know what really took place, and we read some of that, some of the historians, Josephus a couple of weeks ago about his writings about it. It's very obvious that that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about something 2,000 years in advance. He's talking about those events that are about to happen very quickly within most of their lifetimes. Okay? Also, number two, if you look at this, there is a strong emphasis to get the second coming in some interpretations of the Old Testament. I don't know why people do this, but they do it. They try real hard to say, oh, they're talking about the second coming, or they're talking about this, or they're talking about that. But in doing so, what they're doing is skipping over the first coming. Jesus had not yet come yet. Jesus had not yet come. I didn't need to put another yet in there. Jesus had not yet come. And by skipping over that, you're skipping over the main event that changes all of mankind in the entire world. Well, the Old Testament, folks, I'm just going to tell you, the Old Testament points to the cross. It is the one event that has happened in the history of mankind that changes all of mankind forever. That's it. So why in the world would Daniel be talking about something that would happen after that when the first hadn't even happened yet? But there's a strong emphasis out there to do that. A lot of people want to do that. And anytime that somebody's up there talking about the book of Revelation or something, and they say, in the book of Daniel, it said this. Well, yeah, it sure did. It sure did say it, but it wasn't applying to that. You got to realize that we're talking about, in Daniel's time, the cross had not yet happened. And so there's no reason to skip over that one event that's going to change all of mankind forever. Remember, this is the promise. This is the promise that was made to Abraham. That through his seed, all nations would be blessed. Go ahead.
Is the spiritual side of the view, can it override the physical that's going on? The reason why people are getting two different ideas about present and
what they typically future? Do, and we talked about this when we were talking about the book of Revelation. What people typically do is they usually take out the people that it's written to and they try to put somebody else in there instead. I've told you all about how I've read 1,000 times about how Revelation is talking about China and it's talking about Russia and it's talking about this place and that place. And I go, well, why would Revelation be talking about those things when China and Russia didn't even exist at the time? You know, the people that it was written to, it would have made zero sense to those people. And that would lose the meaning. It's got to make sense to whom it's written to in order for those people to take encouragement from it, in order for those people to understand what's going on. It's got to make sense to those people. Yes, ma'am.
I've never heard of anybody saying Daniel was about the future, about the second coming. But I know that back when I was a kid and going to the LDS church, they really believed Isaiah
was about they pulled
the
Isaiah
second coming. And my dad was convinced that it was all about the second coming. And so I've never heard anybody before. You mentioned it. Mentioned Daniel as being.
Well, if I had what I looked at today, you could have seen it because it was this preacher and he was talking about Daniel, and he was talking about how Daniel is foretelling the second coming of Christ. I'm going, no, no, that wasn't what he was.
Hey,
that wasn't what was going on.
Yes, sir. Okay, so Psalms 22. 16 says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet.
Uh-huh.
But there's no account of him ever experiencing that.
As far as David experiencing
David. Wouldn't that be an echo that goes past him?
Yeah, we'll get more to that on Tuesday night. But when it talks about with David, when he talks about that, piercing my hands and my feet, he's talking about the pain and the suffering that he is going through. He's not talking specifically about being hung on a cross. He's talking about the pain and suffering that he himself is going through, that he is living on the streets.
Yeah, because verse 18 says they divide my garment. But isn't that something that they did the same thing to Jesus? And Jesus echoes back.
Jesus echoes back to that. And like I said before, you know, David in Psalms 22 is talking about himself and is talking specifically about his situation. But because you're dealing with the Holy Spirit there, it can apply to more than one thing.
And now I was going to, when you were talking about the some believe verse 35 and 36, mm-hmm. there's a jump.
Yeah.
Could we say that, you know, just like many instances in the Bible, pattern. There's a pattern for, because everybody wants to apply it to 2026, 2025. But biblically, we've seen the pattern of unbelievers and those who deny God and want to be over God.
Mm-hmm. See that big term, the cross right there? That's up there on the screen right there. The big issue in the Old Testament, I'll just tell you, it points to the cross. It does not point to Jesus' second coming. He's talking about the first coming. Isaiah is really big on Jesus' first coming and Jesus' crucifixion. Isaiah spends a great deal of time on that. Daniel is doing the same thing here. Daniel's not leaping over that event. Now, again, can you take different passages and apply them down the road? The answer to that is, and I'm just going to tell y'all, the answer to that is yes. And the reason why I tell you that is this. Even though they're not speaking about the second coming here, can some of this be applied to the second coming? Yes, and the reason why is because this is the Holy Spirit talking. And you've heard of the Bible being the living word. You know how that applies to you at the time that you read it. And you read something 100 times, and then you read it that 101st time, and you go, oh, I've never seen that before. The Bible is the only book, and let me tell you, I've read thousands of books. The Bible is the only book that you can do that with. That it can apply to you today, just like it applied to them back in Noah's time. If you take it in that manner. But in the same regard, don't put words in their mouth. Okay? Don't say he's talking about the second coming. He's not. He's talking about what's happening there. But can some of that be applied to the second coming? Sure. Sure it can. Sure it can. Yes, ma'am.
Well, it tells us in Scripture that the Old Testament or the Old Law is our schoolmaster. It
That's
doesn't
right.
say it teaches the schoolmaster. It is the schoolmaster.
That's right. It's our teacher. It's how we learn. And of course, where you're pulling that from, Paul's making that comment, and Paul makes that statement. He says, the Old Testament taught me what sin is. I would not have known what coveting was unless the Old Testament or the Old Law taught me that. The Old Law is our schoolmaster. Can those things be applied? You bet. And I was working on a sermon just the other day, which I haven't given yet. I'll give it to you someday. But I was working on a sermon just the other day about the faith, and name it Faith of Our Fathers. And I was going to pull 4 individuals in the Old Testament and show you their faith. Can that be applied today? You bet. You bet it can. That's why the whole Bible is important for us to know it. Not just part of it, not just the New Testament, not just part of the New Testament, but the whole Bible is important for us to know, because the whole Bible is God's Word and the whole Bible brings us to God. Okay? Run way over there, Lee.
Yep, yep.
In today's study, this is just my opinion.
Go ahead.
when the cross in a lot of our what we study or whatever, they don't tell us, unless we really study this book, that the cross, Jesus was not the first man to be hung on that specific cross. That was their form of death. Mm-hmm. And they didn't have the trees, so they had to reuse that cross over
multiple times.
And I can see where Daniel's vision is pointing to this cross at this time.
That's right. Very good. Very good. The burdens that they were having to bear, you know, where Jesus says, if you follow me, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. You have burdens that you will bear also. And that is the burden that they're going to bear. Now, notice this after the cross up there. It says, from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus' first coming is foretold. Genesis chapter 3. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned, after they have given in to the temptation of Satan. So, what happens is, the Jewish people, during Jesus' time, were looking for the coming Messiah. That's important. Because remember, they came to John the Baptist, and they asked John the Baptist very plainly, are you he? Are you the Messiah? And of course his response is, nope, there's going to be one after me that's going to come whose shoes I'm not fit to tie. But they ask, are you he? They're looking for him at that time. It is not until his ascension into heaven that we see a switch in the New Testament writings about looking for his second coming. It's not until that time, and that is in the book of Acts chapter 2. That's when things start to change. That's when you see the major change. Because up to that point, what we see is Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen. And our study on Wednesday night, which by the way has been a tremendous study and I've really enjoyed it, but our study on Wednesday night is one in which, you know, we are at the point of what we call Palm Sunday on Wednesday night. Well, that's when Jesus rides in the week of his crucifixion. He rides into Jerusalem. And so that's this Wednesday night, folks. We are on Saturday. We finished on Saturday before he was crucified on Friday. Yeah. Yeah. And now he's riding into Jerusalem, and that's the Sunday before his crucifixion on Friday. So we're actually less than a week now. Okay? Which again is a really good study. But it's not until his ascension into heaven that they start looking for his second coming. And that's when we see a lot of discussion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a real good one. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is telling them, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Because what had happened, a lot of people had died, and they were looking for Jesus to come back very quickly after he had ascended into heaven. And a lot of people had gone ahead and died, and Jesus had not returned. So they were asking the question, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 12, but they're asking the question, what about those that have gone on? What about those who have already died? What's going to happen to them? Jesus hadn't returned yet. So they're looking, they're focused on his second coming. When Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, what did the apostles do? They stood there and looked. And it wasn't until the angels appeared to them and told them, said, why do you stand here looking? And basically what the angel tells them, get to work. It's time for you to go to work. And then we see it the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They go to work. So realize that that point of the second coming, the emphasis on that in Scripture does not begin until after His ascension into heaven. The Old Testament takes us to the cross. And remember the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. That's Old Testament. That's Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. And like Kathy likes to say, which I agree with her, is that it's a transition from the old to the new. Because Jesus spends a lot of time saying, you've heard by them of old that they said this, but I tell you from the beginning it was not that way. It's this. It's a change, complete change. Okay? All right, any questions about that?
You know, for a lot of people don't meet Jesus until the cross.
Do what?
A lot of people don't meet Jesus until the cross.
Well, you can
like Old Testament doesn't specify his life.
No.
But they're pointing to the cross.
Yes, it is.
So it's not until you're seeing God's plan play out.
Right.
So God's not giving them the person up front. He's giving them the plan. Because the pattern of man has always been sin, death, trying to be over God. That's the pattern. God's plan is the cross
right.
in Jesus.
That's exactly right. All the way back from Genesis chapter 3. And if you read John chapter 1, not 1 John, John, the gospel account, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was what?
With God.
And the Word was what?
Was God.
The Word was with God and the Word was God.
Another thing you got to take into account is how hard it was for these people to understand that. We've got the Bible. We've got the story. They were probably sitting there thinking.
And we still have people today that don't understand that. Yeah. We still have that. Okay. Much of this confusion that we have in interpreting the meaning of Daniel's vision is due to the fact that Daniel's visions were given to him by God to emphasize the earthly Jerusalem. Daniel's visions basically end at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the reason why I can say that is because Jesus even says it, that it's going to be like that vision that Daniel had about Jerusalem. And Jesus speaks about what takes place in 70 AD, and he refers back to Daniel. Again, Daniel's not speaking of that specifically, but Jesus says it's going to be like what Daniel said. That's what it's going to be like. Okay? This was true even though God's greater work regarding salvation would not be completed during Daniel's time, during that time frame. It would not be completed until way after that took place, where Jerusalem is ransacked. Daniel may have sensed that something greater was coming, but he had little understanding about what he was writing. Now, this is not uncommon, folks, because 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 tells us this. The Apostle Peter made it clear that neither prophets nor even angels had a crystal clear understanding of their revelations that were given them by God. I had somebody the other day ask me, well, did Daniel know that he was talking about Christ? No. Somebody asked me, did David know that he was talking about Christ? No. They had little understanding about it. Very little. And remember, I've talked to you all about Mary, the mother of Jesus. I've talked to you about her a bunch. And the problem that Mary had was Mary had some understanding, but she had very little understanding. And the reason why I can say that is because had Mary totally understood the entire thing, she would have done everything within her power to have stopped it. No mother in here would allow their son to go to the cross. She had great faith. She was a wonderful, wonderful person, wonderful lady. There's a reason God chose her. There's a reason God chose Joseph as his earthly father. Because of their great faith. Because both of them had great faith. But realize, their understanding was not very good. And 1 Peter tells us that. Peter tells us that even these prophets who wrote about these things really had very little understanding about what they were writing about. Isaiah, that you brought up just a minute ago, I can pretty well tell you, Isaiah did not know he was writing about Jesus. He did not know he was writing about his birth. He did not know these things. He did not know he was writing about his death. But he had some knowledge that was given to him through the Holy Spirit to write these things down. But past that point, it kind of stops. And remember the apostles. Remember Peter. Peter told Jesus, when Jesus told him point blank what was going to happen to him, that he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles and they're going to put him on the cross and they're going to put him to death. Remember what Peter said? Peter basically said, not on my watch, that's not happening. I'm going to stop it. And then what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Because that was a temptation. Get behind me, Satan. And then what did Peter do in the garden? He pulls out his sword. Yeah, he pulls out his sword. Realize that we people, a lot of times, well-meaning, get in the way of what God's trying to do. And so a lot of times what God has to do is go around us. You're not going to stop what God's going to do. That's not going to happen. God has the power to overcome it. But we as people think we're going to help God along the way. And God responds as, I really don't need your help. I've got this covered. You know, we're studying in our Bible class on Sunday morning, we're studying Abraham, and we just finished the part about Sarai and Hagar. Yeah, Sarai tried to help. Said, we're going to help God. Sarai is 76 years old. We're going to help God. You know, she tells Abraham to have a child by her handmaiden, Hagar. And so Abraham does it. And then after he does it, she blames him for all the problems. And I find that interesting, but I also realize that there were two issues with that. Both issues deal with the fact that Sarai had little faith, and at the time, Abraham had little faith too. So he was convinced by her, let's help God. And he said, okay. And then as soon as that happens, Sarai comes and says, you're the reason why I'm having problems with this woman. It's your fault. You did this. you did this. And of course, Abraham said, you told me to. We get in the way a lot of times, but God, you're not going to stop him. He's going to do what he's wanting to do. The exaltation of the king in verse 36 is a reasonably simple declaration that Antiochus IV would set himself up against God and God's people. Antiochus declared or dedicated the spoils of war, the temple, all the things he stole out of the temple, to his God. And this could be either translated as he himself was the God, or his favorite God was Zeus. That's why he built the statue and put it in the temple. Antiochus had a long history of bribery and conspiracy among his own people. This was not a good fella. The eventual results of the Maccabean revolt, led by Judas Maccabeus, that occurs because of Antiochus. Any questions, comments before we get into the verses? It won't take us long. We only have about four verses there. Okay, let's take a look at them. Verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11. Then the king will do as he pleases. What king are we talking about? Antiochus. He'll do as he pleases, and he will exalt himself and boast against every god and will speak dreadful things against the God of gods, against the God of Israel. He will boast against every god. That's one of the reasons why I put down that he's either building himself up as God or he's using Zeus as his god. It could be either one here. And he will be successful until the indignation is finished, because that which is determined will be done. That tells you right there that God already has a plan. God has already determined that this is going to take place. And God will take care of it. Verse 37. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will boast against them all, even his own god Zeus. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his father did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, precious stones, and treasures. And he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will make them rulers over many, and will parcel out land for a price. Now, can you see how people can use some of these verses and some of these things to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Yes, you can. But is he talking about the second coming? It's pretty obvious he's not. He's talking about what is about to happen in Jerusalem. and the suffering that they will have because of Antiochus the Fourth. You betcha. And that's exactly right. Their faith is being tested. And this is something too that we kind of got to understand. And I want you to know that a lot of times I have to understand this too. That if you're doing right with God, Satan's going to test you. He's going to try to keep you from doing right with God. That's what he's going to do. He's our enemy. He does not want you to go to heaven because he knows he's not going to heaven. And he wants to bring you to where he is. Oh, it looks good, man. It looks great, doesn't it? But the problem is that God will take care of those who are faithful to him. That's the problem for Satan. Yes, those people are going to be tested. Yes, they will be. But notice what I showed you just a minute ago. Where was it? Just a minute. Right there in verse 36. It has already been determined what God's going to do.
So
already determined. Guess what? It's already determined that the faithful are going to heaven.
So
that's where the term predestined comes from.
So it wouldn't be wrong to see this as a warning of full rebellion.
Sure.
It's not necessarily a future look at what's going on today.
No.
But it is a warning that this is humanity's pattern. Mm-hmm. Someone's always going to try to rise up and try to access allegiances to control and have power.
Sure.
The big warning is self-worship, is putting yourself above God. So, yeah, history, yeah, they're talking about Israel, but it isn't a warning that's echoing.
That's why I always say, boy, take a look. Take a look at the Old Testament and what it teaches. And look how the faithfulness of those people. Look at their faithfulness. And then you can sit back and you say, boy, I wish I was as faithful as those people. I wish I had that much faith. Because those people had tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. And they had not seen the cross yet. And again, that's over in Hebrews as it talks about that they were faithful. They looked for his coming even though they had not seen his coming.
And even that end of 36, even there in Daniel, in the Old Testament it says God is going to take care of it.
Uh-huh.
There's multiple instances in the Bible where that message is said. Yeah. And even today we are still struggling to believe that.
Yeah. Yeah, God's going to take care of it. And he does. He does. And look back in history. Every time God said, you know, I'm going to take care of this, guess what? He did it. He did it. Okay. Great. Good study. Good study. Now, Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45 is where we're going to go next time. Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. Verses 40 through 45. Notice what I've got up there. It says the end time. I'm not talking about the end of the world. I'm talking about the end of this trial and tribulation that Daniel has seen. That's what we're talking about. Any questions? Comments? Good study? Yes, ma'am.
You were talking about earlier about, you know, the people then didn't have the Bible like we got it now.
Correct.
And their faith was tested. We got the Bible now, but we still, or at least maybe I'm the only one, but there's a lot of things I don't understand You still just have to have faith. God said it, believe it. I don't understand how he's going to do it, but he will.
I am very thankful that I live in a place where I live. Because, folks, we have not, living in this nation, we have not faced the trials, the tribulation, the testing of our faith the way that they had to face it. Yeah, we had not faced that. We have not. And many of those people who faced that during that time frame, during Daniel's time, during Jesus' time, during the time of Revelation, all those things, many of those people fell away. But there was always, the term is remnant. There were always people who stayed faithful. And God always blessed those people and took care of them. So remain faithful. Remain faithful until the very end. And you will have a crown of gold.